it gives me a great deal of pleasure to introduce John. You know him. I told John, I said, just don't assume everybody knows all your details and your whole story. I listened to John on YouTube or whatever it was at the convocation, and there are things I learned about him I didn't know, and it was wonderful. And so remember, I told him, they're yours. God's giving you this moment. Say to him whatever you want. God bless you all. Come on up, John. This one on? Good.
Sure. Thanks. Thank you, Bruce. So I want to give everyone a little bit of backstory. Some people might be familiar with the events that occurred in our family's lives this summer. Some may not, but I'll get there. But to set the whole thing up, we'll go back about 9 years. So after my wife and I were married, we, like most married couples, said, all right, Lord, bless our house. We want to have kids. We want to raise them to know you. And for 4 years, that prayer didn't get answered the way we thought it would. That prayer got answered with doctor's visits and appointments and eventually doctors telling us that we would never have kids, which is kind of a sobering statement for a doctor to say to you. But what we had prayed during that whole time was that God would just lead, that God would guide. And so Easter morning of 2009, I believe it was, I distinctly remember standing in the shower and for no apparent reason saying to Megan, who was in the bathroom getting ready for Easter church, hey, maybe we should find one of those adoption meetings and go hear about adoption. What I didn't know at that time is that Megan had been praying both for kids but for me because it was my heart that wasn't quite ready to pursue that just yet. And so she breaks down in tears. I think I'm in the shower having done something wrong because my wife is bawling. But what followed after that is a series of circumstances that in some respects gets us to where we are now. So 9 years ago, standing in the shower, just feel God speak into my heart, saying, just consider this. Just consider. Be open to what I'm asking you to do. So we go to this adoption meeting. 9 months later, nearly to the day, Megan's in the delivery room with the birth mother of our first, of Lilia. 4 months after that, we go to a family event with the Millette side of the family. And Megan's talking to her sister about some of the weird things that have just been going on and creating interesting conversations within our house. And her sister says to her, man, that sounds kind of weird. You should just take a pregnancy test because that's like the only thing I could figure out to explain that. And Meg goes, no way, that's not possible. So on the way home, Megan tells me this. So we stop and get a pregnancy test and get home, get our stuff in the door, get Lilia settled. And I come in from unloading stuff in the car, and Megan's standing at the top of the stairs bawling yet again. This is the theme, spoiler alert. Megan's at the top of the stairs bawling because we find out that we're pregnant with Andrew. So our oldest two kids are 13 months apart. Go about another year and a half forward. I come home and tell Megan, hey, Concordia wants us to move to Michigan. Megan starts bawling. We live in an area where our entire family, as some of you that are members here may recognize because we've taken over half the church, but our entire family is within 45 minutes. Parents, aunts, uncles, cousins, siblings, nearly everyone in our family on both sides within 45 minutes. Now we're faced with the prospect of pack up and move 6 hours away. We pray, we visit, we come back and we go, no, we're not going. So I went back into work, thought I was going to get fired, told my boss, we're not feeling it. We're not going to go. Keep praying. A couple months later, Megan looks at me and goes, "Hey, I know we haven't really talked about it a lot, but do you feel like that Michigan thing is dead?" And I go, "No, I can't stop. I can't get it out of my head." Pretty sure she started bawling again when I said that, because we both realized that God may be asking us to do something that we weren't quite ready to do or weren't quite comfortable doing. So we moved to Michigan into what can only be described as the baddiest rental house I've ever seen, literally because we had to chase bats out of it. It was a great way of God providing, but it was not ideal. So in a 5-year span, which gets us close to this summer, we've lived in 5 houses. I've had 3 jobs. We've added 3 kids to the family. And this past summer was the first time in 3 years that we were going to take a vacation. So we get in the car over 4th of July, decided to drive home to Wisconsin to visit for a week. My brother-in-law, Matt, was getting ready to deploy for his second tour of duty, and we wanted to be here for the send-off ceremony that was going to happen that week. So we took some time, came back with the family, hung out that Friday. I still remember nearly everything that happened that day. Went to the ceremony in the morning, got there early, parked, walked about 3/4 of a mile into one of the biggest sports complex gyms I've ever seen, with thousands of family members of what I'm pretty sure was over 1,000 service members. Decided to hang out with the family for the afternoon, go to the zoo, and then looked at the clock and said, "Well, if we leave now, Chicago is going to be a nightmare. So let's just stay through dinner and we'll take the trip during the evening and just be relaxed about it." So we left about 8:15 from my parents' house. Decided we'd go through downtown Chicago, because every time we drive through Chicago, we ask the kids, "Do you want to go through downtown or do you want to go around the outside?" And like 99.9% of the time, they say, "Let's go downtown. I want to see the lights." And I go, "Google traffic says that's a terrible idea." So we don't go that way. But this time, we went that way because there's no traffic. There's not a red spot on the map. Everything looks good. So we drive through Chicago. Right as we hit the Skyway, one of my kids, who I won't name because I don't want her to be embarrassed, says, "Dad, I have to go to the bathroom." There is no place, ever since they took out that McDonald's in the middle of the Skyway, there is no place to stop on the Skyway. And when you get off the Skyway, you are in friendly Gary, Indiana. So we waited a little bit. We drove to Michigan City, exit 34A. Got off, there's a speedway on the right-hand side. Got off the highway onto the speedway. I filled the car up with gas. Megan takes a couple of kids in. I move the car. I take 2 other kids in, myself, go to the bathroom, get a bag of chips and some coffee. We got about 2.5 hours left. We're going to make our drive home. Pull back onto the freeway, open my bag of chips, eat a couple of chips, fold it up, put it under the seat. And I don't really remember too much. Megan does. The kids do. Yeah. Andrew does. But I don't. Because what happened was, there was a drunk driver on the other side of the road going about 100 miles an hour that lost control of their vehicle. Their front tire, not just the tire, but like the whole wheel assembly, everything, broke off of the car, bounced a couple of times up over the concrete wall, and hit our car basically right in my face. I'm in the car. I didn't know it at the time, but in the car, with my face broken in, I think they counted 50 different pieces of bone. My wife sitting there next to me, trying to figure out what to do. "Dad, you gotta stop, man." My wife sitting there next to me trying to figure out what to do. And no one's stopping. What happened is our car got hit right at the apex of the windshield and the roof. The windshield and every other window in the car shattered. The roof of the car was moved 3 inches, like the entire roof. So the columns, everything, every window shattered. The car hit the center median and then bounced back into traffic. Megan grabbed the wheel, put us back into the wall, threw the car in park, and the car stopped. They shut down the freeway. Flight for Life came in. They tell me I was helicoptered. I'm pretty sure it could have been a guy making sounds with his mouth because I don't remember it. I got a bill for it, but none of my kids saw a helicopter. Nobody remembers. Just what we've been told. So I get Flight for Life to Memorial Hospital in South Bend, Indiana. Mind you, we're in Michigan City. Memorial in South Bend. Megan and the kids are put in an ambulance and taken to a hospital in La Porte, Indiana, 45 minutes away. So she's told that she can't go to the same hospital as me. And in addition, a state trooper was nice enough to look at her and say, "We don't know if he's going to make it, but we'll do the best we can." That leads to me getting transferred to the University of Michigan, 11 and a half hours of reconstructive surgery, 7 plates, 36 screws in my face. The doctor's telling Megan and my dad that I'd be in the hospital for 3 months and then need both inpatient and outpatient rehab. And within about 2 days, so surgery was on Sunday, Tuesday, it became really, really clear to anyone that this was not going to be an ordinary situation. It wasn't ordinary from the time that the tire hit our car for multiple reasons. One, we found out after the fact that tire versus vehicle accidents are not altogether uncommon. What is uncommon is people surviving them without brain damage or surviving them and living, let alone surviving them and walking out of the hospital a week later like I did. So from the very get-go, this entire thing has not been common. It has not been what you would expect. If you look specifically at the accident, during surgery, the doctor pulled a 2-3-inch piece of metal out of my face. If you look real close in my eye, I still have a scar. It's right here. Came out of surgery, asked my dad and my wife, has he ever had surgery before on his face? Has he ever had anything, you know, implants or anything like that? Which, I mean, I didn't stay injury-free in my football career, but I'd never had anything like that. So they said, no, why? The doctor says, well, we can't figure it out. There's this little spring. It was in his face. My dad asked, is it possible that it was a piece of metal? Because if you've ever cut metal pigtails. And so what we realized is that was a piece of metal either from the tire or the roof of the car that hit my face right here at 3 inches long, was deep enough to go back into my brain if it would have gone that way, or straight into my eye and exploded my eyeball. But it didn't. It went straight down. So now you've got, not only did I survive the accident, but everything in this side of my face is shattered. I'm standing here today, and if I do this, I can see every one of you. I've got 20/20 vision out of the eye that was on the side of my face that should have been destroyed. The doctors couldn't believe that I didn't have brain damage. I mean, they didn't know me beforehand, so they don't know what they're dealing with. But they couldn't believe that I don't have brain damage, that I was able to talk, that I was able to answer questions for the nurses. They asked 4 questions every time they came into the room in the hospital. What's your name? What month is it? Where are you? Why are you here? I like to kid. I did not always answer the what's your name question accurately. It was part of my quiz to see if they were paying attention. I told them TV show names. I told them movie names. I made up names, usually got the nurse's attention, but I never really changed my answers to the other questions. That it's July of 2018, I'm at the University of Michigan Hospital, and the last question was the fun one to answer because it kind of tripped people up sometimes. Because when they ask, why are you here? They're expecting you to say, like, I had this specific procedure, or I had this specific thing. And my answer for the 5 days I was up in the neuro unit and able to communicate was the same. I'm here because I should have died in a car accident a few days ago, but God's got a different plan for my life. And we've known that for at least 9 years, that God's got a different plan for our life. Because I can't explain why we didn't get pregnant for 4 years, went down the road of adoption, and then had enough kids that we asked God to stop. I can't explain why in the midst of that, God would ask us to pick up our family and move. I can't explain why God allowed for all of this to happen, other than to say that God has a plan, not only for my life, but for the life of my wife and all of our kids, and how he plans to use this story for his glory. I've had a chance to talk a couple of times since the accident at Spring Arbor, where I work, at a youth event. I'm now getting the chance to talk here. And I'm convinced that all of the different components of our story are being woven together by a God that cares immensely about us. What we know as believers and what's told to us in Scripture, I mean, you see it in James, you see it in John. We're not guaranteed a life free of struggle. There's nothing about the Christian life that says everything's going to go great. We're told in this world you will face trouble, right? We're told that we need to consider it pure joy when we face trials. What? Joy. That's what I'm supposed to feel right now. But I do. And it's real joy. Because I know why I'm here. And sometimes we lose sight of that. We lose sight of what God might be doing in our life because sometimes it sucks. It's not fun. It wasn't fun to sit in the hospital. I don't like to sit still, period. And I had 3 months where I was told I couldn't do much of anything. I'm still not back to what I'd like to be able to do. I've got some residual things that I'm dealing with, procedures that I'll go through, and all kinds of healing that still has to happen. But none of that is defining how God is still at work in every piece of what's going on. Because everything that happens gives another opportunity for someone to hear the story. Because I now have multiple stories in my life that I cannot explain without talking about God. Which you'd think wouldn't be hard for somebody that grew up the child of church workers, the nephew of even more church workers, the grandson of church workers. But I didn't talk about faith. If you'd have known me when I was 21, 22, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 30, close to 30, I didn't talk about faith. I've always felt like I can relate to people and talk to people and get to know people, but it wasn't at that level with most people. And I'm convinced, I've talked with my wife quite a bit, I'm convinced that God has walked us through these things in very specific ways because of what he has in store for us. And I don't know what God's going to do. One of the things I told my dad when I was in the hospital is that I was scared. And he asked why. He asked if it was about surgeries, if it was about, you know, the treatment, about the recovery. And I told him, no, that's not why I'm scared. I'm scared because every time you read in Scripture about somebody that God brings through a big trial, a big challenge, they end up getting used in a big way. I don't know if I'm ready for however God's going to use me and use this. But I know, without a doubt, that he's with me. That he's been with me. That he's going to be with me. That he's been with my wife. That he's been with my kids. As we've gone through the last 3 months, we see it more and more and more and more. We get the chance to talk to more people. Though we have people coming up to us that we can't even place, that tell us they've been praying for us, that tell us they've heard our story, that tell us they've been encouraged. And one of the things that I said to Bruce when I was talking to him about speaking here is how encouraged we've been by this congregation, by your support, by your prayers, by everything you've done. And we know that this congregation is one of many. I started to try and count when I was in the hospital how many people or churches were praying, and I think we lost count after we got over 1,000. But it shows how big the body of believers is and how much of an impact that body of believers can have in any one particular situation. I'll be the first to say that when people would say, oh, thank you for praying for us, we felt it. Critic, cynic, pessimist, sure, okay, yeah, you felt it. Firmly on the other side of the spectrum right now. There's no explanation for the peace that we have felt, for the comfort that we've been given, for the joy that we can carry through the midst of what we're going through. Outside of the fact that there is a massive body of believers that is lifting us up in prayer constantly. And has been. And so then the challenge becomes, how do you use it? How do you look in the midst of a struggle, in the midst of pain, and say, instead of saying, why me, God? Why do I have to do this? Why do I have to face this? Another thing. Haven't we had enough? Not only have we had all our family stuff, but everybody's got individual stuff that they go through. Why? And to me, that kind of comes back to what Jesus says in Matthew 6:24 when he's talking about the fact that man cannot serve two masters. He may be talking about money at the time, but there are a lot of things that can become our master, right? Other people and what they think of us can become our master. Money can become our master. The anger that we carry about a specific situation can be our master. If I wanted to ask what and why about this situation, I could spend literally weeks second-guessing every decision that led up to us being on the freeway at 10:45 in Michigan City. And if I let that become my master, then I lose sight of what God's already done. I lose sight of the fact that I'm one of the very few people that walk away from accidents like this. I lose sight of the fact that God has given me an immense opportunity to continue to receive his grace. Stuff that I certainly don't deserve. I lose sight of the fact that I can have joy in the midst of anything. Because not only do I know who I am, but as my Uncle Joel would say, I know whose I am. And that's where the joy comes from. That's a challenge that I think many people that are new believers, many people that are going through struggles, many people that are suffering deal with. Is that perspective. And it gets even harder because we see things like what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, right? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's hard. That's hard. But in every situation, we have much to be thankful for. As that comes back to serving two masters, I look at it like this. I can be mad that I don't have the best fine motor skill control in my right hand right now, that my handwriting is worse than it was, and Bruce had me in class, and it was bad. I can be mad that I can't sprint yet. I can be mad that I can only hold one of my kids in my right arm for about 4 minutes. Or I can thank God that I drove our family to Wisconsin last night and that we didn't make any stop. Well, we made one quick stop to tell a kid it's not okay to take off your buckle and open the car door. But other than that, we didn't make any stops. I can be thankful that I'm back at work, even if I can't write as many emails or scroll with my mouse as quickly. But I've got to choose. I've got to choose joy. I've got to choose to recognize what God has done, is doing, and will continue to do. And I've got to choose to respond to whatever call he places on my life from here forward. Because if this last 9 years is any example, the ride's not over. There's going to be a couple more hills, maybe a loop-de-loop or a corkscrew, and we'll be fine. Because God is good. And all the time. Exactly. You guys know where it's at.
No. Join me. Lord, for the testimony, for the witness, for the love, for the work you've done in John's heart, for the work you've done through him in other people's lives, for the things you have yet to teach him and the rest of us, Lord. We pray that this would be a day of grace, a day of anointing upon him, that joy would continue to grow and that he would continue to be able to witness for you, Lord, in every situation. We pray for a thorough and complete healing. We thank you for all the things that you've done already. And we ask, Lord, that you would continue to give him the patience, the wisdom, and the direction that you have for his life. Just bring a special grace over him and his wife and family. Pull them tightly together and help them to see your hand of mercy and grace in every situation. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you. God's grace, Christ's expense. We have to remember the power of what it means to be paid in full. It is finished. And the Greek implies paid in full. When God said it at the end, he was trying to help us understand there's nothing that you could have done anyway to make a difference in that work of salvation. You have nothing to bring. And the neat thing about John's testimony is he goes, here's where I was, here's where I am now. Here's how I used to be, here's where I'm going. Those are the things that God wants us all to understand. And in God's mercy and grace, he continues the message of the cross. We had a baptism here last Sunday, and we had the Christmas program too, and we had a large manger set up, and we had the baptismal font, and one of the things that I shared with the congregation last Sunday is my father died sometime about now, I can't remember the actual day, and it's December before Christmas, and I said I'll do the service and everything for my dad, and I really love my dad, and things like that. And I said, Lord, this is so hard. It's so very hard. What am I going to preach? How am I going to preach? It's Christmas. I'm going to feel like I'm just being a downer and everything else like that. And finally, in the quiet time in my room and other times I was praying, the Lord finally just broke into my heart and he said, Bruce, this is what Christmas is about. This is the moment you have to understand. Christmas is not about getting presents from a fat little elf. Christmas is not about trees or smells or even good food. He said, Christmas is about that I came for you to die on the cross to save you from your sins. I dealt with the dragon the whole time. I dealt with the hatred of the world the whole time. And he looked at me and he said, this is not a time of sadness that your father died. Guess who he gets to spend Christmas with this year? And once that broke into my mind and I started to understand, this is what Christmas is. It's that I can stand at the side of my father's coffin and understand he's with the Lord. And understand this is a perfect time for loved ones to die. And it's a perfect time to be reminded, because the dragon is defeated, because there is no power in the dragon any longer unless I choose to give it to him. And so my encouragement to you is, don't give the dragon an inch. Don't give him an inch. He is defeated. If you remember the account in Revelation, it said, and he was thrown out of heaven, and he stands on the seashore looking for ways to attack you. He has no right unless you give it to him, but he looks for ways to attack and destroy you and your family. God's given us a great opportunity. In John's testimony, we hear an opportunity to relive or live again, a whole set of life and emotions, to give a testimony that I told him when I was listening to him. You know, you start to cry and you start to smile and you start to laugh. And there's things about John and his family and his testimony I heard new today. And I go, we each are given that opportunity. You don't have to be who you were last year. You don't even have to be who you were last Christmas. You don't even have to be who you were driving to church today. In the mercy of God, everyone is made new in the blessing of Jesus Christ. That's the message of Christmas. Please join me. Lord Jesus, you paid the price in full. And you came to the world and took the dead bones, the dried bones of wretches like me, and you brought them back to life. And like in John's testimony, my testimony, and others' testimony too, Lord, you then show us what that life is really all about. And then in the middle of that, Lord, you work and you accomplish your purposes. Lord, build your life in us that we might be your people. Bring our families together. Rescue those who have gone astray and bring us back to the fullness of all that you have for us. Like John said, help us to feel your presence in our lives in every way. Lord Jesus, to you be all the glory, praise, and honor. It's in your name, Jesus, God's people say. Amen.